The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
We have to make a distinction. We have to have some discernment. Some need compassion, and some need a real rebuke, a real warning. Save with fear. You know, it is by the terror of the Lord that we persuade men, the Bible tells us.
Hello and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who has been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he's traveled the entire continental U.S., preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience and the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello and welcome back to the program. Maybe I should have you out there welcome me back. Well, this is a brand new broadcast entitled Others Save with Fear. As you may know, for the last couple of months, I've had a number of repeat programs. But starting today, this program will air throughout the month of July, and then I will have another new episode for August. We will be producing only once a month in the future instead of once a week. I'm not sure how this will affect our broadcast on First Love Radio. You'll have to check in with their broadcasting schedule, if you will, at their website, firstloveradio.org. And, of course, you can go to my website for any past show or current broadcast and listen 24/7 or download as well. Well, as you can hear in the background, we're on the beach here. It's summer. Time has arrived, and we are in Alameda, California, which is overlooking San Francisco Bay. It's a nice, bright, sunny day, about 76 degrees. And we're recording down here, mobile, if you will. You may notice a lot of background noise on this particular episode, and I'll try to edit most of that out. But if you hear a little background noise, a little traffic or whatever, I'm recording here in my mobile van, and not the best way to do it. I'd rather be in a soundproof booth. You work with what you have, and brings up, on a personal note, I've been living in my van for the last 4 years or so. The majority of that time, as you know, I've been traveling the United States, preaching the gospel in different cities all over the country. And I'm pretty much finished with that ministry as far as traveling around the country, but I still am living in my van. So just recently, I've made some arrangements, and through a lot of prayer, I'm going to be moving into a rented room here shortly. But until then, I'm limited on where I can record, and I just want to record the show today. And so that hopefully will explain some of the reason there's some background noise. So thank you so much. Well, okay, let's talk about our show today. This is podcast episode number 56, again entitled Others Save with Fear. First off, you'll be listening to a preaching segment I did on the streets of Oakland here in Oakland, California last month, and I like to give the gospel presentation on each show so that those listening, in case they happen to tune in and they just have never heard the gospel or they're not saved, that we want to bring the message of the kingdom, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power to each and every show, since it is on evangelism. And hopefully this will inspire you as well, you Christians out there, to be equipped, always be ready to share the gospel on a moment's notice, whether that be a 30-second version or whether it be an in-depth dialogue with someone, and even answer questions perhaps. So always be ready to give out the gospel. After that, we'll probably go right into our teaching, which is from the book of Jude. It's only one chapter. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 22 and 23. The reason I came up with this is I've heard people say over the years, we shouldn't use fear to get people to receive Christ. Or in other words, a motivation for them to be saved should not include judgment or the different aspects of hell. Well, I understand what they're saying. A lot of people aren't going to be scared. That's somehow supposed to be a bad motivation or something to receive Christ. I understand that. But the Bible tells a different story. You know, a lot of times we get these ideas often from our own human sentiment about things. We think sometimes that's too harsh. It is hard to bring up hell. But Jesus did, and Jesus warned many times to the people of his constituency as he preached the gospel. We're going to look what the Bible says by looking to the book of Jude about having compassion on some and saving with fears other, making a distinction. And we're going to have a few other scriptures in there. Of course, the whole book of Jude as you know, is talking about contending for the faith, and it's looking at apostates. We will also look at Galatians chapter 5 and the works of the flesh. And I'm going to share a little bit of a testimony later on during that time about a time when I shared some things that were not accurate in the Bible. Someone had to come to me, and someone had to correct me and deal with me. So I'm going to share that experience. I do want to mention something that I didn't mention in the actual teaching portion when I recorded it, and that is we have to remember, too, that not all apostates in the church are teachers in the official capacity. They're not always in the position or a posture of a leader or a teacher. Maybe if they were, it'd be easier to expose them. For example, as we looked at the book of 2 Peter, it is definitely talking about false teachers. They are ones that you would get more of an idea where they are in the position of a teaching, like maybe they teach a Bible study, maybe the pastor of a church or something, who knows. But I would like to point that out, that in fact I would think more damaging would be an apostate who doesn't necessarily have an official position of teaching inside a church, but they're the ones on the sidelines giving that advice. They are the ones that are opposing, not directly opposing, the truth. They're more under the radar. They don't openly confront solid teaching, but they're behind the scenes raising doubt in the minds of the flock. And then Proverbs for the preacher, Proverbs 24, verses 23-25. And our city report is going to be the city of Detroit. And so stay tuned and listen for that as well. And then finally, our question and answers. Interesting enough, our first question today is about the passage in Jude, because I was unsure who the some were after reading the many commentaries. So I asked our good friend, Dr. Edward Dalcour, about this, and he answers our first question for us. Also, I got a commentary there by Dr. John MacArthur as well. Our second question is, should we be preaching at extreme events like gay pride parades? Well, I came up with this question. It's a frequently asked question because we are in the summertime now, and there's a lot of kinds of events, homosexual festivities and all kinds of events. But there's also some great events out there that I would wholeheartedly support being a participant in. You've got a lot of parades going on in the summer, a lot of festivals. And so take advantage of the summertime, my friends, and get out there and proclaim the gospel, hand out tracts, and however you evangelize, make sure you get out there this summer. Usually you get a nicer weather to do it in as well. So I'll leave you with that. We're going to go ahead and go right into the gospel. This is me preaching now on the streets of Oakland. First, we're going to hear some information about First Love Missions.
Greetings in the name of Him who does all things well. This is Pastor Austin, the Vice President of First Love Ministries, and it is a joy to have you tuning in with us here at First Love Radio. You may not know some of our other ministries, so I would like to take a moment and share the ministry of First Love Missions with you. And yes, that's correct. We have an active and thriving foreign mission work. If you haven't already, please check out our website at missionsfirstlove.org. Again, that address is missionsfirstlove.org. Where you will find our latest field updates and mission reports in the areas we operate in, such as the Philippines, Nigeria, Nepal, Kenya, and more. We are following the Lord's Great Commission to take the gospel towards the end of the world. We preach biblically sound messages and host overseas conferences. We conduct missionary radio and do live Q&A and disperse thousands of our quality books, booklets, and tracts from First Love Publications absolutely free to the pastors and churches fighting the good fight of faith with few resources in the third world. If you would like to explore ways how you might get involved, again, please visit our website at missionsfirstlove.org. On behalf of First Love Missions, we would like to thank you for listening to First Love Radio. Stay tuned and God bless.
My friends and people here on the streets of Oakland, California, we bring you today good news. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who came into the world to die on a cross, to raise up from the dead,
to take the penalty of our sins. We are called to repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This call to the gospel, in one sense, is an invitation. In another sense, it is an ultimatum. We see both given in the scriptures. It says, he commands all people now everywhere to repent, for he has ordained a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through his servant. And he has proven this to all of us by raising him from the dead. That is a command. Then we have the invitation in the book of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. He says, come. It's like an invitation. But whether you respond through an invitation or whether you respond through a stark command, by all means, come. The important thing is not how you come to Christ, it is that you do come to Christ. We encourage you, we urge you to come to Christ today. It has been appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Today, it is very important that today you understand. Turn to Christ before it's too late. Savior of the world. When Jesus came into the temple, John chapter 2 gives us the account. It's called the cleansing of the temple. And this was done two times in the ministry of Jesus, once in the beginning and once at the end. And the first cleansing of the temple, the account is only found in the Gospel of John. It said he found money changers in the temple. He was very zealous for the temple of God. There was an Old Testament prophecy that said, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So he was consumed with this passion for the house of God, for the house of prayer. And he had claimed at that time that they took the temple of God and made it into a den of thieves. So there was a lot of buying and selling. People would come with their sacrifices. They had to be examined if they'd be fit enough, good enough, to be given as a sacrifice for one of the various sacrifices they would do in the temple. It became corrupt. Basically, what was taking place was the people's animals were not good enough. They had to buy them from the temple people. And, of course, they were charged an exorbitant amount of money, kind of like when you go to get gas on a trip, you go off the freeway, and because the gas station is close to the freeway, they charge you a little bit more, maybe quite a bit more than a gas station in town. Having this business being conducted, Jesus was angry against that, and he chased them out of there, caused quite a disruption. Well, the religious leaders, they came to Jesus and they said, by what authority you do these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, well, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it in 3 days. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And it says his disciples knew that he had referred to this after he had risen from the dead, that he was speaking of his body, the temple. And of course, they crucified him on a cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He raised up that temple. The temple of the living God, Jesus Christ, living proof that his claims were accurate, his claims were valid by making that prophecy. There was another incident where his popularity began to grow and he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, well, some say John the Baptist, come back to life. Some say Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the old prophets. And then Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so in other words, Peter's understanding that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, the living God, it did not come from any human origin. He didn't just sort of figure it out. He didn't look at Jesus and put two and two together. In fact, it was a revelation from the Father to Peter. And that is our hope today, my friends, as you walk these streets, that God would give you a revelation of who Jesus is. I believe that you have to be given this revelation, otherwise you're blinded to it. We have many religious groups out there, some calling themselves Christian, some aberrant Christian groups or cults, and they would say that Jesus was a good person, but he certainly was not God himself. And they go through all these gymnastics, if you will, to try to prove that he never claimed to be God, nor was he God. But you have to be given a revelation. It doesn't come by a human origin. God would have to reveal this to you. But we must come to faith that Jesus is God. He said in Revelation, I am the Almighty. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. He said, I was dead. I was alive. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I hold the keys of Hades and death. And by his claims that he came forth from God, he had the power to do the miracles that only God could do. He said in John chapter 5 that this was one of the things that would be a witness, in particular to that generation, that they saw these miraculous signs that he did was a testimony that the Father had sent him into the world. Jesus, by his miracles and the fact that he rose from the dead, validated these claims in my mind and in many, many others. But he said in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. And so we must, in fact, believe that he is who he claimed to be, God's only Son. So my friends out there today, if you are walking these streets, you would have an understanding that you and I, born into this world, born into sin, left the way we are, we're not okay. We're not okay with God. We are hostile to God. John the Baptist said that whoever believes in the Son of God has life. Whoever does not believe in the Son of God will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Under his wrath, we are under his condemnation. And that's why we need a reconciliation. We need a representation, a Savior. And that Savior is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God had sent him into the world to die on a cross and to rise from the dead on the third day to give us eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me would be saved. He said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow another. No one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it again. This authority I've received from the Father. He said, the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus said in John chapter 3, I tell you the truth, you must be born again, or you will not see the kingdom of God. We have to go through a conversion, a transformation. We are dead in our sins. Our spirit is dead and unresponsive to God. We have to be quickened from the dead. Our spirit has to be given new life, be given eternal life. It says, repent therefore and be converted, and your sins would be blotted out, and you would receive refreshing from the Lord. He also said, unless you become like little children and are converted, you can by no means enter the kingdom of God. So this idea of conversion, it's a metamorphosis, a transformation, going from a hostile, guilty sinner being transformed into one who loves God. It says, if anybody be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, everything becomes new. And so what happens at the point of this conversion, when we're born again, God then enters the individual that believes and gives them this Holy Spirit. And then it is the Holy Spirit who changes the heart. It says that we have a heart that is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, who can know it? We need a change of heart, a change of direction, a new mind, a new spirit. God would take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And when that takes place, then we're made into new creatures. And then over time, we are led by the Holy Spirit to grow closer and closer to Jesus in our behavior, in our practices, in our mindset. Repenting of our sins is more than stopping a bad behavior, but it is in fact changing. Everything about us has changed. Our worldview, it's all encompassing. It's as God told Paul that he would be telling people about Jesus, that he would turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. When you're born again, born from above, you are then a new creation. And over time, like I mentioned, sometimes this happens radically, very quickly. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time, but you will grow in a desire to start to hate your sinful behavior. And you will start to desire the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. You will have a desire to be reading the Bible and to obey it. And then, and only then, by this Holy Spirit that resides in the believer in Christ, you will have the ability to obey. And this is a great work of God in the believer, in our hearts. And this is something that has to take place. Otherwise, we find ourselves just having religion. We may be ones that give lip service to God. Jesus said, "You people draw to me, close to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And you worship God in vain." So we come up with a lot of rules and regulations in our religious rituals, but those do not bring us any closer to the Most High God. That we have to be utterly changed from the inside out. This is done by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we repent and believe, it says we will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And how all these things work, it is a bit of a mystery. Jesus said, it, being born from above or born of the Spirit is like the wind. No one knows where the wind goes, where it will come from, or where it will go to next. So are those who are born of the Spirit. When I was born of the Spirit of God, I was not looking for God. I was not seeking God, nor was I seeking a religious experience. But God found me. God came to me and changed me. And after that, I could never deny what had happened. This is a good news, my friends. It's a gracious and awesome gift that God gives His children. And so today, if you hear this sound of His voice, it says, "Do not harden your heart, as in the day of the rebellion." If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We never know when we're going to die. It is of the utmost importance that we come to Christ now. We're not guaranteed we'll get another opportunity. But today is the day of salvation. It says that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will never be put to shame. And there is no distinction between a Jew and a non-Jew. It is the same Lord that is rich to all, that is over all, who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Hello, my friends. It's time once again for my City by City report. Whether it be a small town, ghost town, metropolis, but always downtown, each week I take a different city, sharing my experiences while traveling across the United States, preaching the gospel on America's streets. In our city report this month, we are going to be looking at the city of Detroit. I do want to mention the city of Toledo because back in September 19th, 2016 was when I was out that way, and in order to go to Toledo, which was a significant city, I had to do it in the morning and then head up to Detroit that afternoon to stay on a good schedule. So it probably wasn't the best time. It looked like it was a ghost town. Incidentally, I did come back through Toledo at another time in the afternoon, and it wasn't that much better. So I would write that off as a ghost town. Maybe we probably won't be doing a single episode report on Toledo, but that's just a sort of honorable mention there. But if you live there, I'm sure it's a good place to witness. Anyway, in Detroit, I got up to Detroit and drove in circles, never had been to the city before, got some parking, and of course worked my way downtown. I'm using my preaching cart to take a speaker down there, and I found myself walking in circles. Well, finally, I found a spot, but not too long after that, here comes a saxophone player, of course, and he's not going to yield to me, so he sets up, starts playing, and ended up getting frustrated at that and took off and found another place. I don't mind moving around, but once you get set up with your speaker and you lay out a display of Bibles and gospel tracts, that sort of thing, it's not fun to pick that up just to move again. Nevertheless, I found another place and actually went down to Fort Street and Congress Street. That's the corner I ended up on. I ended up preaching there for about 2 hours. And it was real tough at first, but finally I felt like the gospel broke through, and I gave away many Gospel of Johns and other materials I had down there. I gave away some homeless packs, and I had a couple questions that people came up with and asked me that day, and a particular lady who gave me some good words of encouragement. So one of the cities on the route was Detroit. It's a large city. Detroit is a city that has a reputation of being a little rough around the edges, as Oakland is here in California. And so I wanted to go there because it is a main city, but I wanted to know what it was like downtown, being as it has this bad reputation. Well, I felt safe, and of course, downtown during the middle of the day, you get a lot of business people, you're not in necessarily a dangerous part of town, so I wouldn't equate that to be that big of a deal. I wanted to mention an interesting story as I came out of Detroit. I was headed actually to Buffalo after that, and I thought, you know, hey, why not go through Canada, go through Toronto and preach in Toronto and then go to Buffalo that way? Because going the other way, I would go through Cleveland, which I've already preached there before. So I thought, hey, this is a good idea. So I went from Detroit underneath this tunnel to Windsor, Ontario. And I get up there, and because I had the van, I wasn't thinking, you know, hey, they're going to single me out because I have this van, they're going to want to search it. Well, long story short, they searched the van. I was delayed for a long time. They were suspicious of me. It turns out that I do have a criminal record from my drug addiction past and from years ago. And of course, that shows up when they check your name, and they don't allow people with criminal history records to come into the country unless you want to go through a special process where they'll give you a waiver. But they weren't going to let me into the country, and then of course I had to go back through, and then I was delayed in the United States side because they wanted to know why the Canadians wouldn't let me in. So it was quite a deal, but I did leave there, and I headed for Cleveland. But if you're near Detroit or you want to preach in Detroit, I would say go for it, my friends. If your city was featured today, or you're curious if it will be in a future show, we want to hear from you. You can email me at lawrencedubois@hotmail.com or go to our website at sharingyourfaithradio.com. Thank you for listening. Please stay tuned for the rest of the broadcast. Well, we've come to our teaching portion in today's program, and we're going to be looking at the book of Jude. And as you know, the book of Jude being one book, 25 verses, a short little book at the end of the Bible, right before Revelation. We're going to be looking at verses 22, 23 mainly. I do want to look at the book overall, take a short time of introduction here. And of course, there's really not that much dispute about who wrote the book. We know there were several Jude or Judases in the Bible. There was Judas Iscariot. There was another Judas, not Iscariot, was a disciple of Jesus, the son of James. This Judas, or Jude, as he calls himself, a bondservant of Jesus Christ in verse 1, he is a brother of James, and we believe that to be the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, his half-brother, if you will, that James. So you have him who is writing this book, and he tells us why he's writing it. He wanted to write it concerning our common salvation in verse 3. And then he said it was necessary to write exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. It is a book of apologetics, if you will. It is a book of talking about apostates. He quotes close to quoting 2 Peter there when he's talking about mockers coming. He's talking about that sort of thing. He goes through a whole discourse on Old Testament apostates or false teachers, false prophets, and he compares that to what's going on in the church at the time he wrote this letter, that there would be coming false teachers and false people, if you will, coming into the body of Christ. He tells us in these short verses here about some examples out of the Old Testament. He uses Cain, he uses Balaam, fallen angels, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about what happened as results of their corruption and of their disobedience. He talks about the rebellion of Korah and that incident there with Moses. So he's using these Old Testament stories to bring to light that there will be these sorts of people today, and this is their characteristics. He talks about their lifestyle. He talks about what they will do when they come into the church. These, of course, he says, will come sneaking in, so to speak, under the radar, if you will. So that's kind of the book in a nutshell. We're not going to focus on the details of the false teachings or the apostates. I'm not going to get into the full teaching of the book. But the interesting thing, as it pertains to evangelism, and like I mentioned in the introduction of the show and on the webpage, is that I have had many people tell me that, you know, we can't save people by scaring them into the kingdom. That is some sort of wrong proposition by, you know, sort of threatening them or trying to give them fear about the judgment. Well, the reality is there is going to be a judgment. And when we talk to them about the judgment to come, it's just giving them the facts. It's giving them a warning. Jesus gave plenty of warnings about judgment and hell, as so did the New Testament preachers and teachers. I don't know what it is. It could be human sentiment that we would want to not include this type of thing. But the Bible tells us, as we get into our main text here, verses 22 and 23, I'm going to read them. Well, let's start in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now there is a couple of thoughts as I studied this and looked at what other people had made comments on. When you read the text here, you just, at face value, I always thought it's just talking about these apostates. This brings up a question. Can the apostates be saved? Can the person that it's describing in here be saved? It's either one of two things. If they can be saved, then this is evidently talking about them, how we deal with them. If they can't be saved, then obviously, why would it tell us how to deal with these people when it comes to their salvation? But it's talking perhaps about their audience, the people that were under their teaching. They were persuaded in these ways of falsehood. They could have been people that were ignorant in some regard. We do have the scripture there in Timothy where Paul says, it says, imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So sometimes these people themselves were deceived and they're giving out these teachings or whatever else. They're not doing it with bad motive as someone who knows very well what they're doing and they're trying to disrupt the body of Christ. So you have those two different people there. Certainly the people that are under their teaching need to be warned. And it tells us here that we're to have a distinction. Some have compassion. The group of people that probably would be included in having compassion would be those that would be pseudo-ignorant of what's going on. And they would not be classified with those that knew very well what they were teaching. So there comes a stricter warning. And here it says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We hate their teaching. We hate their false ways. And yet we're trying to snatch them out of the fire, as it were, a brand plucked from the fire. And whether it be these apostates themselves or whether it be their audience, I would say the bottom line is, there are two different ways to deal with people. We have to make a distinction. We have to have some discernment. Some need compassion and some need a real rebuke, a real warning. Save with fear. You know, it is by the terror of the Lord that we persuade men, the Bible tells us in another place. So as a way of answering those critics that would say, well, we can't scare people into the kingdom. We shouldn't try to motivate them by hell. I would think that the Bible not only sanctions it, but it is a stimulus that God uses, the rewards of heaven and the punishment of hell, as a motivation for us to come to Christ. I think you see that both in the Bible. Now, I do want to bring up a couple of other scriptures. I brought up a couple already. I was thinking of them in the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, it's giving a list of the works of the flesh. It does say here in verse 21 that I told you in time past, I'll tell you now beforehand, as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that is a sober warning there. But we do know that the Bible's also warning us, if we're not walking in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, we have the tendency to walk in the ways of the flesh. And here's what the flesh produces. And it has a whole list of behaviors there. Well, I would want to point out to you that one of those is heresies. So the question, could a genuine Christian be involved in believing, listening to, and actually teaching others heresy? And I believe we can. I believe that not all of our doctrine is pure. Now, the question is it damning heresy? You know, are we teaching that Jesus is not God? Are we teaching, I don't see how a child of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, could go around teaching that Jesus isn't God. He himself is not saved. And these are the very serious damning heresies, of course. That's just one example. But there are other disagreements in the body of Christ, and there could be one group saying, hey, that's heresy. We have the right view on that doctrine. These are not essentials by any means. But we do have a tendency to gravitate towards teaching heresy or believing heresy if we're not in the Spirit of God. So we should be aware of that just for our own benefit, that we don't want to teach, you know, heresy or believe any heresy. And this is why it is a very good practice to preach or teach right out of the Bible text itself. If we try to go and quote a couple of verses and then start in talking, a lot of times we can get off track. And I think that's why the well-meaning people would make a conclusion that we shouldn't be saving people with the idea of giving them fearful warnings of hell or anything to save them. And some people, they do need that. And in your evangelism, I would say this, in the matter of practice, obviously we should be praying, and praying before we go do our evangelism as an ongoing way as we witness to people, is to keep in mind, in the wisdom of God, and ask for His discernment of the Holy Spirit to judge. And we're going to make mistakes maybe, but we want to be able to judge those that really need a touch of compassion. They don't need us to slam them down and kick them while they're down, so to speak. There's others, though, that we don't want to need to handle with kid gloves by any means, that we should give them a straight or warning, perhaps a rebuke would be in mind in that regard. I'm going to end our time today in this portion with a story, an experience I had years ago. I was a young Christian. And by the way, this is probably why the book of James, it says, let not many of you become teachers, because we fall into a stricter judgment. We got to be cautious as we begin to teach others the things of the kingdom, the things of the Bible, that we are teaching them accurately. Not many should become teachers, because there is a stricter judgment. It's one thing that if you happen to believe a certain way, or if you're believing wrongly, or if you're even believing a heresy, that as long as it's not in an essential damning heresy, that is, it's one thing to believe that yourself, or listen, maybe those that are mature in Christ could go into a situation where they hear some things and they just pick out the good things the guy says and kind of disregard the rest. Well, a brand new person or someone like that, they don't want to be in the position of teaching, because that could be very serious. We're going to be judged for what we tell other people. It's kind of a principle in the kingdom of God. It's one thing if you sin, but it says, woe to those who do the tempting. It's one thing to fall into temptation. It says these things are going to happen, but woe to those who does a tempting. Tempting, you know, I think our, kind of as a side note, our laws of the land, you know, it's a much more stricter fine that if you are selling drugs, if you get caught selling narcotics to others, that's a stricter judgment. You're going to do more jail time than if it's just caught for possession. If you're just using drugs for your own use, where you're just poisoning yourself and But when you take on the role of someone who's doing that to other people, then it's much more serious. So let me just share with you briefly. There was a time many years ago I was in a ministry, and it revolved around, back in the late 80s, it was kind of a popular topic in the body of Christ, was this idea of spiritual warfare. And it had to do with witches' covens and Satanism, and that was big in the news, and it was very exciting. I was involved in that. Well, I was invited to go and speak at a youth camp during the summer to a group of young people on this very topic. And I went out there and I taught. Well, apparently I did say some things that it sounded good maybe, but it was actually not biblical. And the pastor who came up after me, the one who invited me, came up. He didn't interrupt me when I was teaching it. He just came up afterwards and pointed out where I had gone astray. He pointed out to me that what I was telling those kids wasn't accurate. I look back now and think, you know, it was contradicting some scripture. And how serious was this teaching? It was just basically, apparently what I was doing was I was chipping away at their confidence in Christ, that somehow I was giving too much credence to the power of the enemy and kind of disrupting their faith to a degree by making some statements that I made at the time. And anyway, my point of this whole story is I was teaching things that weren't right. And the man, apparently, the pastor, he had a sense of distinction. He had compassion. He realized that I was a well-meaning Christian that I wanted to teach rightly. I got into some bad teaching myself, and he made that distinction. He didn't write me off as an apostate, one who was trying to sneak in there and purposely lead people astray. So he made that distinction and gave me some gentle rebuke, and yet it was in love, and he had compassion on me and my situation. So that was a great example. So we got to be careful when we judge people's actions. We don't want to know, but the book of Jude describes the lifestyle of these apostates and their behavior and their end result as well. I hope that helps you in your witnessing. By all means, use compassion and also save those that need it with fear. Thank you, my friends, for joining us, and please stay tuned now for the rest of the program. It's that time again for Proverbs for the Preacher. Proverbs 24, verses 23 through 25. I'm going to go ahead and read that. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. He who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. I wanted to mention a couple of things before we get into the nuggets that you can use my advice using these proverbs out there on the street. Is that, first of all, a lot of the proverbs, if you remember, they're written by King Solomon, and they're presented a couple other kings, I believe. Some people of Hezekiah had copied some other proverbs from Solomon and Kings and wrote them down. So a lot of the proverbs being from the king's point of view. And so as you read the proverbs, you'll realize that a lot of the advice, or a lot of the where the guy's coming from, is that he's ruling a nation. And in this particular case, in this section, a couple proverbs grouped together that kind of go together. He's talking about judgment and talking about, like, perhaps a nation. So if you understand the frame of reference here. But also, I wanted to bring up an important part. Most of the proverbs I've done in the past here on sharing your faith have been in regards to how not to do it. You know, opening your mouth or answering a fool, that sort of thing. Controlling your tongue, controlling your spirit. And we want to, in our efforts to make street preaching legitimate in our day and age, as if we have to. It seems like we find ourselves trying to justify our existence out there sometimes as street evangelists and street preachers. But as we try to make it legitimate, we don't want to go towards the shock and awe approach where we're very harsh on people, calling names, and that sort of thing. But we don't want the pendulum to swing so far the other way. We got to be willing to rebuke the sins of the nation at times, or the sins of a particular people group. I don't know that we have to pick on an individual that walks by in the crowd. Normally we would say, don't do that. One of the things I would say here is that there is a time to give the wicked a rebuke. In this case, it tells us it's okay. Those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So use discretion, use discernment, but there are times when it's fitting to speak against sins, some grievous sins out there, like abortion and all kinds of things, homosexuality. So we live in a day and age where the nation is given over to a lot of these sins, and maybe this is for the leader of nations should be doing this. But as preachers, as ministers of the gospel out there, I do like to keep the main thing, and that is the gospel. We're reconciling the world to Christ, as it were, through our ambassadorship. We're ministers of the new covenant. We are to share the good news and focus on that. But like I said, the Bible allows for obviously speaking out against sin at times. So I just wanted to bring that up today. And so as you go out there, be sure to have and pray for buoyancy, I say, so you float aright and have balance out there representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, we've come to our question and answer time. And as promised, our first question is about the text we use in our teaching section. And the question is this, I came up with it myself. It's in Jude 22 and 23, that would be chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, verses 22 and 23, who are the some it is talking about in the text? It seems that there was a shift there in the text that I didn't see. I asked our good friend Edward Delcour, Dr. Edward Delcour, to give his insight on the passage. And I had read some commentaries that made me start thinking a little different thought of what I first read it to be over the years. Here's what he writes. It seems that the instructions and exhortations in verses 22 and 23 refer to the conduct of believers toward those who are influenced by the ungodly, verse 1-4, and not toward the false teachers themselves. Thus, to have compassion on those being deceived by the seductive errors of the false teachers, that Jude is saying for us to have compassion on the ungodly false teachers is something that would contextually unlinked being how Jude speaks of them in the previous passages. In other words, it doesn't make sense that he would tell us to have compassion on these false teachers after he tells us the behavior, but also the character, the conduct, and the doom of the false teachers. So it would make more sense that he is talking about the recipients, those that were exposed to these apostates, and thus we would have compassion on them, or some perhaps showing saving with fear as they were more involved. So that's what we're looking at there. I want to read a commentary as well from John MacArthur that will also shed some light on this. There are several textual variants here which could result in either two or three groups being indicated. They are, 1, sincere doubters who deserve compassion. 2, those who are deeper in unbelief and urgently need to be pulled from the fire. And 3, those declared disciples of apostasy who still deserve mercy but are to be handled with much fear, lest the would-be rescuer also be spiritually sullied. Given the manuscript evidence and Jude's pattern of writing in triads, three groups is more likely the scenario. And that's John MacArthur writes on the passage in his study Bible. So we get a better fix on that, and we are grateful for these men of God that know the Greek language and give us some great insights into the passage. All right, now our second question. This is another question that is a commonly asked question, a frequently asked question. And I thought of it because of summertime coming up and we have these gay pride parades. But that's the question. Should we be preaching at extreme events like gay pride parades? Well, one of the things I would say is this. It's a matter of preference. It's a matter of opinion. One of the thoughts is this. We could be casting our pearls before swine. Personally, I preached at San Francisco Gay Pride Parade way back in 2007 or 2008, something like that. And that's the sense you get, is that you're casting your pearls before swine. And you wonder how productive it is. And so that's my experience. Now, one of the other thoughts that we've talked to each other, those that have preached here in the Bay Area, and actually across the country, I mean, we have access to homosexuals every day in preaching, just out in the public square. I mean, they're part of the audience, as are all people groups. For example, we're down in a street called Valencia and 16th out in the Mission District in San Francisco on a Friday night, and there's plenty of people that frequent that area, nightlife. There's a lot of homosexuals, a lot of lesbians that come out there, and those that maybe are not, but agree with that lifestyle. So we get access to them on an everyday basis as well. So the question begs, why then go to an event where you're subject to more conflict and they're not in the best posture, if you will, to be receptive to any gospel message? That's the other thought. Well, I would say I'm glad someone's out there. If you are one that has decided they're going to go preach at one of these events, I'm glad you're out there. I've refrained over the years and decided not to go to these anymore. And I have a friend that came to the same conclusion, Jerry Benson down in San Diego. He's gone to several gay pride type events, and he's got to the conclusion where he doesn't think that it's that much effective because of the onslaught of attack and everything else. And we don't want to be ones that we don't want to be cowards, and that's not why we want to go. We don't want to get into that, but we are grateful. I do want to mention one last thing. According to this, there's more extreme events out there than just the Pride Parades. There's these hardcore rock concerts. I know that people have gone to those and kind of get the same sense. You're not really welcome there, of course. But we went to one event years ago called the Exotic Erotic Ball here in San Francisco, held in the Cow Palace. I'm not sure if they still have it, but basically it's one of these events where people dress up, and I tell you, anything goes. Well, I wasn't sure what to expect. I went along with some other people that knew about the event, and I tell you, I wouldn't go to that again. I mean, just the things I was exposed to. I mean, there were some naked ladies there a little bit, topless. It was very vile, very crazy event. The news people were there. Of course, they got us on camera, and they thought we were protesting. We were just trying to share the gospel with them. I got a video clip of me being interviewed by the radio station or the television station. So it was pretty wild. And again, you wonder how effective you are. And the end of eternity, God will only know. Perhaps we'll know at the end there, but I wouldn't go to something like that again, just because I don't want to have to expose my own eye gates and ear gates to that kind of thing. It reminds me of a scripture in Peter there where it says these types of things tormented Lot's righteous soul, hearing and see their lawless deeds every day. Thank you. Hello, this is Larry Du Bois, and I want to take a moment to share with you a great way to get out the gospel, and that is the use of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is marketed individually for a reason, and that is that in John chapter 20 it says, "These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name." And so the author, John the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had written his gospel so that people would come to a genuine saving faith. I can think of nothing better to give out to unbelievers, or even a brand new believer, than the Gospel of John. They're small and can easily fit into a purse or a pocket, and taken on the bus or in a number of other situations, they are just a great resource. On my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, at the very top you'll see a tab that says Good News. Right below that, it'll say Gospels. Go to that page. I have a number of websites listed there where you can order either free Gospels of John or at a minimal cost. These will help you in your witnessing and your discipleship ministry. Thank you for taking the time to listen, and may God bless you. We have a few minutes left here on this program. I wanted to clarify something I had said during the question and answer portion, and that is when going to extreme events or witnessing to different situations, and I use the term, it may not be effective because of all the hoopla that goes on during these events. Now, I want to clarify something. Being a man who believes in the sovereign grace of God, and I believe in God's grace and salvation, I realize that it is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel itself, the word of God. Under any circumstance, God's word can penetrate the worst condition of a person. For example, I've seen drunk people kind of come to their senses and sober up drastically when presented with the gospel, and some have even repented. That is usually the exception, however. I've also heard of people who had a testimony of getting saved at a rock concert while they're on drugs and everything else. So we don't want to suggest that God doesn't have the power to break through a person in the height of their debauchery. It just seems like, though, kind of like, even though we believe in the sovereign grace of God and the power of His Word to save, we also look at it from a practical sense. And it just seems like people are more apt to listen if they are in a different environment. That's the difference. It's kind of like the same thing when I heard a young man who came into the doctrines of grace, and in his evangelism, he thought, well, if God's word saved, then it doesn't matter how we present His word. In other words, we can give His word out as abruptly as we want. We can be harsh. We can be mean. And it may be true, but that's not the way we do it. And we, of course, we have other scriptures as it would talk about our demeanor when we're giving the gospel that would definitely contradict that notion. But just because God's word saves, we have to use a little practical sense. And that's why a lot of times during parades and that, I won't try to interfere with the parade once the parade starts to preach, because I'm trying to get their attention away from another event, and it just doesn't make sense to try to do that. It's better to do it before or after the event happens. So that's all I wanted to clarify. Another thing, coming up right before the end of the program, I have a little clip here of Paul Koka. He is a musician and an evangelist that goes out with SOS Ministries, and he's ministered for a number of years. Him and his wife have ministered for a number of years, but he gives a little exhortation there to trust in Christ at a big event we had down in San Francisco several weeks back. I wish I could have got him recorded on the whole sermon he gave. He gave an impromptu portion of the gospel, and it was very good. Also, I want to mention, coming down the pike, and if you haven't listened to the first part of the broadcast, we are going to have a new episode, a new broadcast once a month. So this month, July. Next month, we'll have another one in August. In that particular show, we're going to focus on using your personal testimony when presenting the gospel. And so we'll have these different shows coming up. Just stay tuned to the website if you miss a show, or if you want to know what one's coming up in the next few months. God bless you, my friends.
Taking a step to Jesus. There's many Christians out here that want to share their faith with you. We have some Bibles, some tracts out here. My friend has been doing this for 40 years out in San Francisco, and I've been out here about 32, 33 years, and I'm still coming out. Because He died for me, I'm out here to tell you that He died for you, and that He's the reason that I'm presenting to you a hope. Someone needs prayer. Someone needs getting some help from God. He's here to give you life. He's here to give you a new hope. So I'm finished now. But if there's anybody that wants to a little prayer today, just come and talk with some of the Christians that are around here. Ask them, will you pray for me? You know, some people say, well, I don't really need to pray. I need to just work it off or walk it off or whatever. I don't need to pray. But I'm telling you, you do need to pray. Because you're not finding the source. And until you turn to Jesus, He is that source. He is that living well. He is that spring of life. He says, whoever believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. This is Jesus, the hope of mankind. And he can be your hope. Put your trust in Jesus. Okay, thanks, my friends.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.